Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, verse 17. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" So if you look at that, basically, what they were telling and calling him good, they were calling him God. Amen? And he is God, manifest in the flesh. In verse number 19, here's what Jesus said to this young man. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed," notice this, "from my youth." Are you listening? So he's, by that very verse right there, this man is giving us some insight. If you will, let us look through the window of his life all the way back to his childhood, because he has given testimony that from his youth he had been observing these commandments. So that tells me a great deal about this young man. That tells me about his training. That tells me about his mama and daddy. That tells me that he was exposed to somebody that told him and taught him those commandments. And I want to say to you young people here today that if you've got a mama, a daddy, or a grandparent, or a guardian, or somebody, a neighbor, a friend that is exposing you to the Word of God, you ought to be so grateful and appreciative of that. Amen? That's right. And so we know that this man was very religious. He was very sincere. He was curious. He was interested in what Jesus could do for him concerning salvation. But look at the next verse, verse number 21. I think I've got a little bit of ring here, Brother James. I think so. Kill these mites here. Verse 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Notice that. "Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him." What three great points right there. Jesus beheld him, Jesus loved him, and then Jesus spake unto him. Amen? What about that? And the Bible said, "And said unto him, one thing thou lackest." One thing. There's only one thing standing between you and getting saved. There's only one thing that's in the way. And Jesus always had a policy or a way about him that he dealt with the issue. He didn't beat around the bush. He'd beat the bush. Amen? If he knew that adultery was the problem, if he knew, if covetousness was the problem, if he, as he did in some of the other places, he would just go right to that and deal with it. Amen? Because you've got to deal with that sin that's in your life. He said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." Now I want you to notice something here. And the Bible says in verse 22, "And he was sad." He was sad at the saying, "and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." See, Jesus dealt with that was close to his heart. Jesus was not saying, and we'll read on here in just a moment, Jesus was not saying you've got to be poor to get saved. Jesus is not saying you've got to get rid of your bank account to get saved. Jesus is not saying that at all. So don't read into that. And that you may conclude that if you don't read on. Look what it goes on to say, verse 23. "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly..." Not impossible, but "how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, here's the answer, here's the key. "Children, how hard is it for them that trust..." There's the point Jesus knew. It wasn't that he had riches, but that the riches had him. Amen. It's nothing wrong with you having riches or material things or whatever, but when those things start having you, they're in control of your life and you're putting your trust in those things, then God's going to deal with those things. You're going to have to deal with those things before you get in. I've had some people, one lady in particular, I preached on something, mentioned something, and she made a beeline to me after the service and said, "Preacher, I don't have to quit that to get saved." I said, "Well, you probably didn't, but you do now." She made it an issue by her saying, "I don't have to give this up and I don't have to quit this and I don't have to deal with this to get saved." She was basically saying, "This is between me and God, just like this man whose riches was between him and God, and I'm not going to deal with it." And boy, you ought to have seen the look on her face when I said, "Well, you probably didn't have to before you said that, but now that you've said it, you've made it an issue, and now you will have to deal with it." Amen. God will see to it. But this man had a problem with trusting in his riches. Then verse 25, "Is it easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God?" And so I want to just look at this passage of Scripture, and I want to talk about the subject, and I dealt with it Friday night in the revival. It's still dealing with me. It's still on me to preach. It's the burden's there. The weight is there to still preach this message, and I want to preach, if the Lord will help me, on the subject, if you miss heaven, you have missed it all. There's nothing worse. There's no sadder commentary. There's no more of a worse fate or tragedy than for somebody to miss heaven. I mean, we could think about all of the devastations that we know about in this country, you know, that could happen to people, from hurricanes to mudslides to wars to murders to whatever, but none of those would compare to a person missing heaven. The most important thought on your mind this morning, young or old, member or visitor, is, am I going to heaven? Is it assurance? Do I have assurance of that? Does this Bible support the fact that I am saved? You don't have to settle for a hope so, might be, could be, you know, wished it was. You can know whether you're saved or not. I've had people to tell me, "You can't know, preacher, till you get to the judgment." I said, "Well, what then? It might be too late." Amen? What good is it going to know then when you can't do nothing about it? Because the only space of time you can get saved is while you're alive, before you die, or before Jesus comes. That's the only space of grace. That's the only door of opportunity. So what good is it going to be to wait till the judgment to find out whether you're saved or not? Oh, I'm glad for the Word of God. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit that's inside of us that lets us know now. I like the verse Brother Stallard quoted the other night. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Amen? That's right, now, N-O-W, that's not out there 1,000 years, that's right at the present moment. I'm glad I'm saved and know it this morning. Amen? Glad I know it this morning. But if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Amen? Jesus put it in Matthew 16, I believe it's verse 26, "What would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" If you could gain the whole world, and by the way, that's what most people are after. They're wanting all the world they can get. They're wanting to get a hold of it. They're wanting to have it. They're wanting to possess it. They're wanting to experience it. All that they can get. Well, Jesus said, "Let me just help you with something. If you could get it all, if you could have the keys to this world, all of its pleasure, all of its prosperity, all of its popularity, and all that goes with it, if you could have it all and be the king of this domain and die lost without God, you will have lost your soul. You will have missed heaven." And I'm going to tell you, no greater tragedy. No greater tragedy. Amen. And on the flip side of that, no greater treasure than being saved. There's nothing. You can't buy it with money. You can't buy it, my friend. You can't obtain it through works and water and wafer. And you can't through religious deeds and activities and sincerity and morality and trying to line up with some of the commandments of God. That's not the way it gets, amen. But oh, being saved is the greatest treasure. Why? Because being saved is the ticket, my friend, to be able to go and spend eternity with God in heaven, amen. If you miss heaven, you miss it all. Amen. Now I want to share out of Mark chapter number 10 about an individual that was real close to being saved. But he wasn't. Did you know you can be close to being saved and still miss heaven? You can have it on your mind. You can be inquisitive. You can be inquiring about it. You can be interested in it. You can even, as this man was, in a sense, pursuing after it, even to the point that you approach Jesus and be asking Him and conversing with Him and still, my friend, miss heaven. As far as we know, this man right here never got saved. We have no verse of Scripture whatsoever of this man ever getting saved. And we know that he was interested in being saved. We know he was wanting to be saved. He was asking about being saved. He even came to Jesus running, so he sensed an urgency. The Bible said he kneeled down, so he came and submitted to the Lord. He addressed him as good master. And he asked him the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was wanting to know about salvation. He was wanting to know about that. But yet when Jesus dealt with the very thing in his life that Jesus knew was a hindrance, was in the way, guess what? The Bible said he went away sad. Amen. When you turn away from Jesus, you're going away sad. Oh, I'm telling you, you can be close to being saved and still miss it. You can be under conviction and be thinking, I want to get saved. And if you quit breathing in that condition, or Jesus comes in that condition, though you were close to being saved, you were interested in being saved, you intended on getting saved, you wanted to be saved, you was talking to other people about being saved, you come to church to listen to preaching about being saved, but if death catches you or Jesus comes and catches you, even though you're close to being saved, but not saved, you will still miss heaven. Turn over a couple of pages to Mark 12. Look at Mark chapter number 12. I want to begin reading in verse 28. The Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him," listen to this, "which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now watch this. "And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now watch what happens now. Verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, there is none other but He." Now listen, this is what the scribe is telling Jesus. Verse 32 and 3. "And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Jesus, you said it right. You told it right. And then said these words back to Jesus. Now watch what Jesus said in verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly," which means he answered intelligently, he answered with understanding, he had knowledge of what he had just said. Watch what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Do you see what Jesus said to this man? When this man revealed his knowledge, that he had knowledge of the Word of God, he had knowledge of the great commandments of God, amen, guess what Jesus said? You're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. I believe what he's saying with this is also what was stated in chapter 10 when he told the young man, one thing thou lackest. You're close. You're so close to being saved. You're close. You could get in. You can get saved. But I want to tell you what happened. This man in our text in Mark chapter number 10, my friend, would not deal what was between him and the Lord. And guess what? Though he was close to being saved, walked away sad. And far as we know, Brother Bounds never had an opportunity after that to get saved. We don't know of another time God ever dealing with this man. Are you listening? I'm talking about being close to being saved. You can be interested. You can have it on your mind. You can be curious. You can be even going where it's being preached. I'm telling you, and that's all well, and that's all great, and that's all good. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a danger, my friend, of hanging around where you're close to being saved. There's a risk of hanging around where it's close. You're close to being saved. It's on your mind. You're planning on it. You're intending on it. Now, I'm going to tell you, until you actually do it, you're still considered lost. Until you actually get saved, you are still considered unsaved. Nobody's partly saved. Nobody's partially saved. Nobody's almost saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. Amen? But I believe that, listen, some people gets in there and they get close. And I've seen people close. I've seen people grip the pews in the invitation. Their knuckles turn white. This particular man I talked about earlier. I've seen him there the other night, my friend, standing up, a grown man, 47 years old, slumped over on the pew in front of him, sort of like this right here. And his wife standing beside of him, almost holding him up. But you know what? He didn't move. Amen. I'm telling you, it's one thing to have it on your mind. It's one thing to have it in your heart and desire it and to be inquisitive and inquiring about it and interested in it and even talking to people about it and maybe have given a look at a gospel tract or even you might even be reading the Bible yourself. But my encouragement to you is you don't need to be close. You need to go ahead and do it. Amen. Because being close don't count. Oh, Jesus may say to you this morning, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom. God may be dealing with you. You may know you're lost. You may know you're a sinner. You may know you're a transgressor of God's law. And you know the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know that you cannot save yourself. You know that the only hope of you getting saved is Jesus. He's the only Savior. Amen. Well, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under heaven and among men whereby we must be saved. You may know all of these basics. You may know all of these truths. But I want to tell you, until you take that step of faith and act on it, my friend, you are still considered lost. You're still considered unsaved. And if Jesus were to come at that point before you actually get saved, my friend, you will miss heaven. Are you listening? One thing thou lackest. Deal with it. You're close. You're just one thing away. Could I ask you, ma'am, sir, young lady, young man, could I ask you that they're not saved in the service this morning? What is that one thing that's in your heart that's keeping you from getting saved? My experience, Preacher Bounds, my experience has been that when somebody, especially if they're being dealt with and you know God's dealing with them and they seem to be always holding back and they always are just putting it off to another time, there's always something in their life they know they're going to have to deal with. They know it. I want to ask you, if that's the case with anybody in this building this morning, I want to ask you, whatever that something is, whatever that is in your life that you don't want to deal with, whatever is in your life you know is sin against God and you don't want to deal with it, my friend, I want to ask you, is it worth going to hell over? Some people will hold on, Brother Bounds. They will hold on to this thing here. Well, I'm a church member. What will people think about me if I were to go and get saved? And they'll hold on to that. They'll hold on to that. And that's keeping them from getting saved. That's hindering them from coming to know the Lord. And they'll embrace that. And they'll hold on to that. And time and again, they'll turn Jesus away, holding on to that one thing. What will people think? No, I tell you what you ought to consider is that when we all get to heaven, we that are saved, we get to looking around for you and you're not to be found. That's what you ought to be thinking about. Huh? It's not worth going to hell over. Amen? Well, I know there's people that won't get saved. They reject Christ on a frequently, and you know they do that because maybe in their life there is the god of alcohol in their life. Maybe there's the god, my friend, of drugs that's in their life. Maybe there's the god in their life of lust and immorality and sin and all of those things. Amen. And they're not willing to deal with it. I want to ask you, is it worth going to hell over? We visited a man on visitation out on Petersburg. He's now in the rest home. And I mean, he is old as dirt then. We gladly just short-named him Casanova. Not by looks, by a long shot. But he told us he wasn't interested in getting saved. He wasn't going to get saved because, Brother Bounds, he loved his women. I'd hate to see what they looked like. I mean, he told us that. I mean, he wasn't hesitant about it. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed. My friend, he just said, look, if I have to give up my women and give up my sin and give up my fornication and my adultery to get saved, here's what his words was, then I'll just have to go to hell. And that man ain't saved yet. Are you listening? Is it worth going to hell over? Huh? There's people won't get saved because of they're harboring ill will toward somebody. They won't get saved because of just, I mean, listen, I could go through a list of what possibly could be that one thing that's in your life, but Jesus knows what it is and He deals with it. This man was close to being saved. But close don't count. You say, yes, it does, preacher. It counts in horseshoes. We're not talking about horseshoes. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about, my friend, destiny. We're talking about eternity. We're not talking about missing a train. We're not talking about missing the plane. We're not talking about missing a car, a trip to somewhere, a vacation. We're talking about missing heaven. Amen. He was close to being saved. Can I give you another Bible example? Acts chapter 26, verse 27, a man by the name of King Agrippa. Everybody's heard of him? Paul asked King Agrippa in verse 27, believest thou the prophets? In other words, he's bringing them into alignment to the Word. You believe the Word of God? And here's what he said. I know thou believest. Paul said that about Agrippa. I know you believe the Word of God. You can believe that this is the Word of God and still not be saved. You can believe that Jesus died for you and still not be saved. Amen? You can believe and give mental assent to all of the facts of the Bible and still not be saved. Hollywood evangelism needs to know that. Go over on the doorstep and ask them, do you believe this and this? And give them a few Bible facts you know about the gospel. And they say, well, yes. And then lead them into repeating a prayer. I want to tell you, I believe, listen, I can never remember a time. I can never remember a time in my life where I didn't believe in the virgin birth. Never, never. I was taught that when I was born, amen. There's never been a time I didn't believe that. There's never been a time that I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that He was sent to this world to pay my sin debt and for me to be saved. I never disbelieved that. I've never not believed that Jesus didn't die on the cross for my sin. I've never not believed that He rose again the third day. Never! There's a difference in just giving some mental assent to some Bible facts. Salvation is not mechanical. Salvation is spiritual. But here, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? He does. Look at the next verse. Acts 26:28, the Bible said, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." That word almost, if you're not careful, will get in the way of you getting saved. You can almost be saved, but not be saved. And if you're not saved, though you're almost saved, I want to tell you, dear friend, in that condition, you are still one heartbeat away from hell, one breath away from eternity without God. Are you listening? I said, "Preacher, what are you trying to do?" Well, first of all, foremost, I'm trying to mind the Lord. Amen? I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord. Amen? I'm telling you, friend, folk will miss heaven that are close. Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." You listen, you've got the knowledge. You've been made aware of some things. A lot of those kids, Brother Bounds, that's in that 1040 window, they don't have a clue. Most of them, if I would say, most of them have never even heard of Jesus. Most of them have no clue about the plan of salvation. They have no clue. Look at you young people sitting here. You're exposed to the Word of God. People in this part of America, right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, you've been exposed to all of the truth. And I'm afraid we've been exposed to it to the point that a lot of sinners don't take it serious. They take it lightly. And they just kind of treat it lightly. You young people, you've got the intelligence. You young people, you've got the knowledge. You know what it means to be a sinner. You know what it means to get saved. You know that. You know why. You've heard people talk about it. You've heard testimonies about it. You've heard preaching about it. But though close to being saved and almost persuaded to be saved, my friend, if you die in that condition or Jesus comes, my friend, it will be no different, though you were close to being saved, as if you were 5,000 miles away from being saved. Let me give you an example. What about the ark? Noah's ark. What about Noah's ark? I wonder how many died 3 feet from the door. I wonder how many, my friend, died under the judgment of God with their fingerprints on the side of that ark, begging for Noah to open that door. But Noah didn't close the door, therefore Noah couldn't open the door. The Bible says it clearly that God shut the door. That crowd that heard Noah preach for 120 years, my friend, and rejected the gospel, rejected the preaching. The Bible called him a preacher of righteousness, amen. He preached the Word of God, and that crowd would not turn loose of their sin, though some of them could look right there and see the ark, no doubt right close by, standing close, making fun, but it wasn't funny when the door closed and the rain started coming, my friend, down, and the fountains of the deep started being loose from beneath. It wasn't funny then. "Oh no, I'm sorry, I didn't listen. Give me another chance. Let me hear another gospel message. Let me go to church again. Let somebody give me another gospel tract. Noah, I didn't mean to reject one day too late. It's too late now. The door's shut. It's over." You say, but Noah, I was close. I was close. I was only just a few feet. I could see the ark." Yeah, but you wasn't in. Close is not what counts. Are you in? That's what counts. Amen? Oh, I'm talking about being close. Close don't count. What about Judas Iscariot? One of the 12. What about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12? He was one of the 12 disciples. He heard the same preaching of Jesus, saw His miracles. My friend, saw all of that Jesus did, same as Peter and John and the rest. But guess what? The Bible tells us, and guess what? Judas Iscariot was not only one of the 12, he was the treasure. He kept the bag, the Bible said. He held the bag. Are you listening? But he wasn't saved. That man, Judas, though he was close, the Bible even said at one time he kissed Jesus. Jesus is the door to heaven. Judas kissed the door to heaven and still went to hell. See, you can be a part of the number, you can be a part of a church, you can be identified as one of us, But being identified as one of us and having the title and having the name and even holding a position, my friend, that is none of those as a witness and a guarantee of salvation. The Bible tells us, my friend, that Judas was a devil from the beginning. Amen. I've heard that gospel song about Judas didn't know. Judas knew. Judas knew, buddy, all about it. Don't you believe that gospel song or that anti-gospel song? Oh, it sounds good. It's got pretty rhythm. But when it gets to that point, Judas didn't know. That's not right. That's not right, Brother John. Judas knew. There ain't no way Judas lived 3.5 years with Jesus as did the others. My friend, spend the time and him not know. He knew that was the Son of God. My friend, he betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver, led the people right to him and kissed him on the cheek. My friend, he knew it. He knew it. But here's the point I'm trying to make at this point here. He was close. Judas was close. But he missed it. He missed it. What about the thief on the cross? Just a few feet from the bleeding side of the Son of God sent from heaven to pay the sin debt of the world. Just a few feet. And missed heaven. I mean, Brother Rob, think about it. He actually, there was two thieves. One got saved, one didn't. The one that didn't get saved, my friend, was seeing the blood. He could see the blood. He could see the blood. He was close. But that thief went to hell. He was seeing the same thing the other thief saw. Well, the other thief got saved because he acted on what he saw. He reached out and cried out and asked to be remembered, amen, and be taken into the kingdom with Jesus, recognizing that he was a king. And that other one, all he was wanting was to be saved from his circumstance. And if you are Jesus, then get down and save us. Amen. What about the thief on the cross? Close. Almost. Almost. Thinking about it. It's on my mind. I intend on it, preacher. I really am. I intend on it. I guarantee I could ask every person in this building that's lost, and there's several here. There's a few. If I were to ask you, are you intending on go to hell? Are you intending on it? Is it your plans, preacher? I am going to hell. You know what? There wouldn't be a one of you said that's not a one of you. Not a one of you. You know why you're not intending on it? Nobody that I know of intends on missing heaven. But one way you can miss it is just being close, but not saved. One way you can miss it is through deception. A lot of people going to miss heaven because they're deceived. Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus was dealing with a group of people, my friend, they had power. The Bible said they told Jesus, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" That is, they were preachers. "That we prophesied in thy name, have we not done many mighty works?" You know what that is? Miracles. "Have we not eaten, drank in thy presence?" That's pretty close. We've been close. We've eaten, drank in your presence. We have cast out, the Bible said he cast out devils. And Jesus is going to say to that religious crowd, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They were deceived. They thought salvation was religion. They thought salvation, my friend, was religious deeds and religious activities and have religious power. I mean, think about that. They had power to perform miracles, but they weren't even saved. You better not be swept off your feet by what you're seeing on television. The Antichrist is going to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, outside of Jesus, the greatest miracle-working individual that's ever been. And here in Matthew 7, friend, are lost people that were religious, but they missed heaven because Jesus said, "I never knew you. I didn't know you as my child. I never knew you one time." He didn't say, I knew you at one time and now I don't know you, and then I did know you and then now I don't know you. No, he said, I never, N-E-B-E-R, I never knew you. I can't tell you you're saved. I don't have that ability or authority or that knowledge. Nobody else does either. Don't settle for anybody telling you you're saved except the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. That's the only two sources of assurance that we have, is the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and the Scriptures. There are people I know and that you know, my friend, that are claiming to be saved, and their profession, Brother Brian, is foreign from this Bible. When you knock on a door, my friend, and somebody that's living in sin, it's a habitual practice of their life. They've been living in sin for years. They never go to church. They don't have no desire for God or the things of God. And yet they'll tell you they got saved when they prayed a little prayer about whatever years ago when they was little. Well, there's verse on top of verses that, my friend, knocks that in the head. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5 said to a local church, a body of believers, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Why did Paul say that to the church of Corinth? Because Paul knew that hid out in the membership of that church was professors that did not have a possession. In other words, they professed salvation, but they didn't possess salvation. Amen. It's on our church sign. That statement is, on one side, do you have a profession or do you have a possession? First 20 years of my life, friend, well, not the whole part. I got saved when I was 20, but I made a profession when I was about 8 or 9. And I want to tell you what's the truth. If you'd asked me if I was saved, I'd told you, yeah. But I want to tell you, I lived like a hellion during my teenage years. And listen, enjoyed it. Saved people, Brother Bounds, can sin. Saved people can do anything that anybody else has ever done. But I want to tell you what goes out of a saved person sinning is joy and pleasure. Amen. If you can live in sin and love it and make plans to get in it and eat it up, I want to tell you, you are L-O-S-T, lost. But now if you sin against God, and my friend, it leaves a hole inside you about that big, and guilt and misery comes on you, and conviction comes on you, and the fellowship you had with Jesus is gone, my friend, or broken and injured, then guess what? There's a great possibility that you've got something. We got too many people, my friend, that's too fond of sin and has too much fun with sin for this Bible to tell you that you're saved. Amen, that's right. I know that's tight, that's nailing it tight, but I'm going to tell you how tight it is. Jesus said the way to heaven is called a narrow way. I'm talking about, listen, not just being close, being saved, but not. I'm talking about being deceived. Looking the part, sounding the part, acting the part, but inside, no Spirit of God, no desire, no new nature, not saved. How many people's going to miss heaven? No telling how many people will populate the flames of the underworld, my friend, from off of church pews. I believe I could step out and say this when I talk about religion. I'm talking about all of them. Everything, and this world's full of religion. There'll be more people go to hell from religion than they do any other way. Are you listening? Think about the millions. I mean, just think about those countries Brother Bounds pointed out up there. From left to right, the left was the Muslim countries, right? And then went on over to the Hindu country, and then on over to the Buddhist. All three of them are intensely religious. More devoted than we are, I promise you that. More dedicated than we are. But I want to tell you what's the truth, friend. Because they're intensely religious, they've rejected Jesus Christ, thinking salvation is in another, and they'll miss heaven. Yeah, we can talk about the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Hindus and all that. But what about Baptists? I was a Baptist church member when I got saved. Well, preacher, have you ever made a profession? Yeah, I sure did. 9 years old, I made a profession. Didn't change my life. Didn't change my life. No conviction in my life over sin. I liked it. Hello, dear friend. Amen. But January 20th, 1981, on the second night of a 7-week revival, I went to church not to get saved. I went to church and the Spirit of God dealt with me that night, got personal with me, spoke to me, drew me to Himself, and showed me that I had religion, but I didn't have a relationship. Amen. A birth that does not produce a life is unknown to humanity. I want to say it again. I've never said it like that before, but I want to say it again. Birth that does not produce a life is not known. It's alien from us. We know nothing about that term as human beings. We know this, Brother Brian. A birth produces a life. Same thing's true in the spiritual realm. You get born again, it'll produce a life, friend. And it won't be a life that'll have an on and off switch on it either, buddy. It won't be a life that you will have access to where you can turn it on or on, off and on, like we could do this camera up here. We can black it out and turn the light on and turn the light off remotely. No, your life won't be that way. You can't shut your physical life down. That birth started it. That birth started that physical life. And guess what? Every day since that birth, you've lived that physical life. Every day. Every day. Every day. And if that's true in the spiritual, look at the people that claims physically to have had a physical, spiritually have a spiritual birth, and they claim to have a spiritual life. And I'm telling you what's the truth. My vision's pretty clear, pretty clear, till it gets way up right about right here. But I don't see no evidence in a lot of people. Amen. I'm afraid we've got some right here in this church that you're gonna miss heaven. A church member, yes, you are. Probably a good person, no doubt. Have a Bible in your lap, probably no doubt. But I'm fearful that you're going to miss heaven because there's seemingly no fruit and no evidence in your life that you know Jesus. I'm bothered, friend, when I see people profess salvation and they're never interested in sanctification. You can't separate those two. Salvation's the root and sanctification's the fruit. Amen. Amen. God saves you, my friend. He unhooks you from this stinking world. That's right. I thought I was about done, but I ain't done. We'll go wait in a minute. Are you listening? That's the truth, isn't it? Brother, getting saved unhooks you from this world. It unhooks your desires from this world. It unhooks your direction from this world. Oh, yes. Amen. That's right. I tell you how strong God puts it. You said, preacher, you're preaching it pretty tight this morning. You're preaching it pretty strong this morning. Not near the way God works it, words it. Jesus said, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. That's what God's Word says. Am I right, Brother Bam? I'm telling you, He said, if you're a friend of this world, He said, you're an enemy of God. And how many people in our church are eat up with worldliness? And we'll get mad at a preacher for preaching on separation and sanctification and holy living. And listen, if you're saved, you're to live like it. And they'll get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the preacher, get mad at God. God said, if you're even a friend of this world, you're my enemy. God's Word said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that's pretty stout. You look at how many people in our churches that are worldly. They don't have a heart for God. How many young people's got a heart for God? You can't hardly find one. Amen, Zach. Praise God. Amen, buddy. I asked that question. Zach just got saved Friday night. He raised his hand. Praise God. Amen. Amen. He didn't even have to study on that. That let me know at least he's listening. Amen. That's right. I'm talking about, listen, not just missing heaven, though you're close, but not saved. I'm talking about being deceived about it. And I'm not going to go back. We're out of time, but I could go back to 07, and I could tell about these three girls right here. I could tell about my wife. I could tell about Miss Sarah McCarrick. I could tell about others right here in the church that got saved in 07. Are you listening? If you don't have it, you don't have it. Amen. Make sure you got it. That's all I'm telling you. I preached this Friday night, and of course it ain't nothing like this, but I preached Friday night and preached about the same subject. You know, of course it's different. Ain't it different? It's a lot different. That's because God knows who's here. It's just different. Amen. It's just different. I've got good liberty to preach. Amen. I want to tell you, listen, we need to be concerned about this thing. You need to study and examine yourself whether you're saved or not. Amen? Right here's the only thing to settle it. Word of God and the Spirit of God. Get serious about wanting to know you're saved. I preached that night. There was three or four came to the altar out of his church that was, weeping and tore all to pieces. We went, the pastor and his wife and me and my wife went out for a little bite to fellowship and a little bite to eat after the service Friday night, Brother Bounds. There was a couple in his church, and I'm talking about this is probably 10:30 by now or so. There was a couple out of his church, my friend, drove all the way, knew where we were going, drove all the way to the restaurant, got on the cell phone, called the pastor, Brother Bailey, and asked him to come out in the parking lot. He went out in the parking lot and dealt with this lady for 30 minutes or so while we're sitting in there getting ready to eat. Afraid to go home. Afraid to go home. Why? Wanting to know for sure. Wanting to get it settled that I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. Don't settle for nothing except salvation. That's the only people that's going to heaven. Those that are saved. Those that are born again. Amen. Well, I wasn't aiming to deal with that thought. Might as well deal with this other one while I'm here. Not only that, those that are close to being saved, but not. Those that are deceived about being saved, putting their trust in everything else and thinking and believing that this is salvation. I mean, Brother Silas, I know you can't calculate this answer. But how many people in Rogersville, you knock on the door, when you ask them the salvation question, they respond with a baptism response? Well, I've been baptized. You know what they're doing? They're answering your question with that, thinking that's salvation. Salvation is not baptism, church membership, having a Bible, owning a Bible, having a heritage of godly parents and relatives. None of that's salvation. Salvation is when you realize you're a sinner, the Spirit of God dealing with your heart, my friend, and you're willing to deal with that and respond in faith and repentance to the gospel call. That's salvation. And it changed your life. Amen. Ask Brother Bounds if there's people in the 1040 window who would love to hear what I'm preaching this morning. There's a lot of things we could say about that, but what about number three? I'll just hit this and I'll be done. What about those that's just putting it off? They wouldn't tell you I'm not going to get saved. They're just putting it off. Another day, another season, another time. Preach, I've got this planned. I've got to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live my life and I'm going to, and I'll get saved. You can't plot it. You can't program it. You can't get your calendar out and mark a date and say, I'm going to get saved right there. Because you don't know if God's dealing with you. You don't know if God's even going to be dealing with you. You don't even know if you'll be alive. The only opportunity you've got, tomorrow may never come. Yesterday is gone. All that you've got is the very moment in which you're breathing right at this moment to do business with God. Close don't count. Being deceived, religious, serious, trusting in some substitute, that won't get it. But what about those that's just procrastinating and delaying and putting it off? What about Esau? The Bible said he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What about the rich farmer in Luke chapter number 12? All he was thinking about was building barns and bigger barns and bestowing all of his goods that he could live it out in the latter years of his life. Amen. But you know what? Jesus came and said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Are you listening? So what are you waiting on? Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. If you got bad sick today, you probably wouldn't put off going to the doctor, would you? If you had a car wreck and, I mean, something bad wrong with you, ambulance pulls up and they say, "No, I think I'll wait till next week to go there. Thank you. Appreciate it." No. The severity of the situation produces a severe request. Help! God help us. I just can't emphasize it any stronger that if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. D.L. Moody, and I'm closing with this. D.L. Moody, my friend, he dealt with a man, young man. I've told this here before, but it illustrates the point. He was talking to a young man about his soul. This young man, he told Mr. Moody, he said, "I'm going west, and I'm going to make my fortune, and I'll come back, and I'll receive Christ then." Shortly after that, he got sick, deathly sick, and was in the hospital, and they didn't even think he was going to make it. And guess what? Even with that feeble voice of in sickness, he said, "I'm going west, and I'm going to make my fortune, and I'll come back and get saved." Well, a few days after that, he started getting better. He started getting health coming back to him, you know. And D.L. Moody came to tell D.L. Moody, "I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm going west." And D.L. Moody put his hand on his shoulder and begged him, said, "Please, son, accept Jesus as your personal Savior." And he took his arm, boy took his hand, throwed it off his shoulder and said, "Mr. Moody, don't ever talk to me about my soul again. I told you that I'm going west, make my fortune, and when I return, I will get saved." Mr. Moody went on to his house and a knock came at his door just a short period of time after that particular event, that same day. A knock came at the door, and Mr. Moody came to the door, and it was that man's wife begging him, "Come quickly. Come quickly." So he gathered his stuff together and came and found that man in his bedroom, laying in his bed with his face to the ceiling, staring at the ceiling. Mr. Moody tried to talk to him, tried to reason with him, tried to get his attention. He kept staring at the ceiling, and he kept repeating the words, "Too late. Too late. Too late." Earlier that day, he took a man of God's hand that was weeping over his soul and trying to win him to God, throwed it off of his shoulder and said, "Don't ever talk to me about my soul again. I told you I'm going west. I'm going to make my money and get wealthy and then I'll come back and get saved." Guess what? He never went west. He never made no money. In fact, he never lived to see the sun rise the next day. He kept crying, "Too late." Brother Moody tried to get his attention, tried to get his stare off of the ceiling, tried to get his focus, tried to talk to him, and he just kept repeating the words, "Too late, too late," staring at the ceiling, "Too late, too late, too late." Wouldn't you think he would love to be able to back up the clock just a few hours and take that hand that was on his shoulder and grab it and say, "Yes, Mr. Moody, oh, I would want to get saved right here and right now, because I may not live to go west. I may not live to get to make money and to come back." That's what he'd love to do, but you can't back up the clock. You can't turn the pages of the calendar. Time gone. Time is gone. Amen? And he says, "Too late. It's too late." And he only quit saying those words when he drew his last breath. Too late. You can be close to being saved or not. You can be deceived about being saved or not. And you can be putting it off. Intending on it, have every intention on it. But keep putting it off, and then something unwelcomed, uninvited will creep into your life. Tragedy strike, whatever. And I'm going to tell you, catch you unprepared to meet God. No greater condition to be in than being saved by the grace of God. I want you to stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I've tried to mind you this morning, Lord, what you would have me to share with this awaiting congregation. Lord, I know it's been very serious, very, very, very serious. I know that. Very serious. I was aware of it even while I was preaching. But dear Lord, I know, God, that You wanted that preached this morning. And Lord, I pray You'll help people to do business in this invitation. And we'll give You the glory. Save sinners, Lord. And Lord, there may be some here today that's saved. And they know they're saved, but Lord, they're not where they need to be with God. Lord, may they get in this altar. And say, God, I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to be a hindrance to others coming to know Jesus. Father, have Your way this morning. We'll praise You for it.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.